Well, good morning, church, and what a joy it is to gather with you again on this Lord's Day. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Philemon, Paul's epistle to Philemon. And as we begin this morning, let us begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time and His Word. May we be strengthened and helped as a church, even now as we come to His Word. So if you would, join me as we pray. Father, even as we see that You are the one from whom love comes, that by Your might and Your power and Your love, You have given to us what we need for life, for strength, for health. This morning, as we come to Your Word, I pray that You would empower Your people to see love as the way forward, to see loving one another as the primary evidence that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather today, we celebrate that Christ has redeemed us and now He has changed our hearts. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We're now free in Christ, no longer prisoners captive to evil thoughts and evil works, but now forgiven and given power to obey Christ by loving one another. And so this morning, as we come to the text, open our eyes, convince us, and then empower us to be obedient to love, even as You have loved us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We return this week to Philemon, and the more I've studied Philemon, I've got to say, I think it's appropriate to call Philemon a love letter. I say that not in the sense of it's a love letter like one paramour or a husband to a wife. It's not that kind of love letter. Rather, what we find here is a letter between two dear friends written on the simple foundation of Christian love. What does love look like? How should love act? How does love respond? This letter about love compels us even this morning. And that is most compelling because what it answers is, how do we love even in the most peculiar of circumstances? This is a strange situation that we find here in Philemon. The setting for this letter that we've seen over the past few weeks is a little tense. It deals with theft, slavery, deals with injustice, it deals with fear of reprisal. This is a tense situation. It's spiritually, it's a tinderbox, just waiting for one spark of fleshly reaction to cause this church and this relationship spiritually to just burst into flames. And so a Christian community here in this letter is caught in the middle of an interpersonal conflict. And so how should they respond? What do you do when you're stuck in a sticky situation like this? It's in the middle of this situation that we find the Apostle Paul write this letter to his friend Philemon. It's a letter of Christian love, rightly called a love letter, because Paul loves Philemon, and Paul loves Onesimus, and Paul's going to write to Philemon and say, and the right thing, brother, is that you love Onesimus. It's going to be stated fact followed up by gracious and gentle loving appeal. What do you do when you get caught in the middle of something? You ever been in one of those really weird situations where you've got two separate friends or two acquaintances? I know for Amber and I right now that we've moved to Indiana, it's two neighbors. And they love you and they get along really well with you, but like, they call them the cops on each other. They don't like each other. And you find yourself stuck in the middle of this strange interpersonal conflict. And you didn't ask to get put here. But God in His wisdom and in His providence has placed you. Perhaps it's between a sibling and a parent or two siblings. Or maybe it's co-workers. And you find yourself stuck. And maybe you just want to kind of go, not my circus, not my monkey. Not going to deal with this. It's not my problem. If I deal with it, it's going to just create more problems for me. I'll just leave it and see what happens. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul, even as we read this letter, saw the way forward very clearly. And this morning, we're helped to see how he finishes this Christian love letter. Compelled by love, Paul will strive to fulfill the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Paul will strive to make peace where he sees conflict. As we come to the text, we'll see there is a peacemaking way. In the midst of every turmoil that we face, there is one way forward. There's one path to peace in all relationships, and that is the path to peace paved in Christian love. And so we as Christians come this morning and we find this situation, this sticky situation where Paul has these two friends. Both of these friends, Philemon, he's a personal convert of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't get more intimate than, you're my son in the faith. How much time do you spend teaching and training somebody to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And not simply to get them converted, but rather teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. To disciple him, to train Philemon. And now Philemon is a leader in the church at Colossae. This dear friend of the Apostle Paul. And Paul has another friend in this situation, the dear friend Onesimus. Another one who the Apostle Paul has met and out of his love for all men has shared the gospel with and sees this brother come to faith. And not simply he comes to faith in Christ in profession, but in his life testimony, he has been converted. And you see plainly, Onesimus wants to live for Christ and do what's right. And we see that as he's evidencing a desire to repent of old wrongs and get things right. And the Apostle Paul now wants to carry out the truth that Christ taught. Blessed are the peacemakers. Paul himself would be the one who writes in Romans, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do everything you can to bring peace everywhere you are. This was the ministry of Christ. He, the ultimate peacemaker, came to reconcile mankind to God, but to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who the angels sang at his birth. Peace on earth has arrived. And now the Apostle Paul will strive for peace through Christian love. And it's hard work. It's difficult to make peace when people are at odds. You ever tried? You ever tried to go to bat for one of your friends with another? You're like, oh man, if you just know him like I know him, this will really work out. And it just falls flat on its face as, well, he said this and I can't ever get over that. Peace and pursuing peace is a difficult work. We as Christians, having been forgiven by God and loved by God, now press into the hard work. By God's grace, we have the testimony of Christian love here, where Paul rolls up his sleeves and he says, I'll do whatever it takes to bring peace between these two friends. I will leverage everything that I can to see this relationship flourish with Christian love. So how does the Apostle Paul do that? Let's look now at Philemon. We'll begin verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. What does Christian love look like? If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as myself. If he has wronged thee or owes thee aught, anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The first thing we see this morning is, how does Paul love? What does Christian love look like? The Apostle Paul, I want you to notice, speaks up. That's it. When there's a conflict that has arisen between two, the Apostle Paul is not going to just pull himself back and go, not my problem. But seeing the conflict, knowing both and loving both, being intimately involved in both of their lives, it's not good enough to say, let's see if they can work this out on their own. Seeing the issue, love speaks up. Paul, verse 19, I, Paul. Paul inserts himself into this situation. And the natural inclination would be to pull back. He's going to lean a little bit farther in. Now, it's interesting when you come to this book. I was reading of this book for the past few weeks, and even as I've heard people speak on this book from inside and outside the church, one of the primary concerns that I've heard about this book, particularly from the secular world, is that Paul does not do enough to denounce slavery in this book. If there's any place in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul can pick a bone right here, this is it. This is I'm going to go after it right here, right now. Slavery's wrong. We're sick and tired of it. Set all your slaves free. And he doesn't. And the concern of the secular mind is, what's Paul doing? Is Paul putting his seal of approval on slavery in this letter? Is that what he's saying? Is Paul okay with slavery? Does Paul think slavery's the best? In cancel culture and woke culture, the Apostle Paul even recently has been called out as a proponent, a supporter of slavery. And as you come to this letter, this love letter, that is not its focus. That is not its purpose. We're not trying to address the ills of an entire nation or an empire. Paul didn't take this moment to denounce slavery in the Roman Empire. And for that, Paul may take heat and flack now in this culture. But Paul's primary purpose, although yes, he could have gone further, Paul's primary purpose was not to establish a new Roman way of life. Rather, in the midst of a pagan system built on pagan principles with pagan priorities, Paul was seeking to ensure that those who claimed the name of Jesus Christ would live in ways that were unique, that stood out, that shined like light in the midst of darkness. It was not primarily about the transformation of a governmental system that he was under, but rather his desire was to see the Holy Spirit of God that works love in the hearts of mankind to transform the hearts and minds of the people of God. The mighty work that will be accomplished in the world will happen one heart and one mind at a time. And convinced of that truth, he's not writing this manumission manifesto. He's not writing a letter for all the abolitionists to staple to and go, see, this is where the Bible says it's all wrong. Delicately, carefully, lovingly. In a place where the natural Roman world would say, bring punishment on this penitent slave, Paul would offer another way, a Christian way, a way of radical love between master and slave. And while Paul doesn't denounce the systemic institution of slavery, Paul loves, and so Paul speaks up. And I want you to see this morning, even here in this first point of love speaks up, is while he may not be denouncing this systemic issue, notice whose side he speaks up for. In a world where you don't take the slave's side, you, a Roman citizen with all your rights and privileges, you don't partner up. You don't go to bat for the runaway slave. He's the abject one in culture. He's the voiceless one in culture. He's the one who nobody needs to spend any time concerned about. He did his deed and he deserves his punishment now. But Paul speaks up in love and he does so on behalf of this one. Brothers and sisters, for centuries, Christians have taken the side of the underprivileged. We do not pull away, but rather categorically, the people of God lean in like their merciful Father and they take pity on those in need. It's the very teaching of Jesus Christ that says those who will be in the kingdom of heaven, those who will join God the Father for eternal rest, are those who gave something to eat to those who were hungry and gave something to drink to those who were thirsty and gave a place of rest for the weary and clothes to the naked and health to the sick. And here Paul starts by appealing, speaking up in love, partnering with this one. The one that naturally society would neglect and reject. The one society regards as little more than property. The Apostle Paul will count as a brother. This is the radical transformation that the gospel of Jesus Christ will accomplish in your heart. No longer is Onesimus a line on a budget spreadsheet. He's a brother in Christ to be treated with dignity and value, with humanity. And Paul's ready and eager to speak up. May we take instruction from that, brothers and sisters. May it never be said that Christians look past those in need. May we be careful and thoughtful and loving to all, particularly to those who are voiceless and those who are oppressed. Love speaks up. And here in love, he speaks up. And you have to realize, for Paul to speak up in this setting, this is a risky thing. This is an expensive thing. Paul could continue quietly and it wouldn't cost him anything. Onesimus tells him, I ran away from my master. And Paul goes, better get that right. You know, I mean, you know, over here in Proverbs, see this? I'm going to tell you right now, probably the best thing for you, brother, is just go take care of that. You know, if it works out, come back and tell me how it went. Good counsel, but not Christian love. And Paul will speak up. Paul will put his friendship with Philemon on the line. That's how much he loves. Paul knows what it's like to be alienated from one of the churches that he's planted. The church at Corinth badmouths Paul. They're ready to talk about how bad of a guy he is. And Paul's now writing to a church saying, hey, master, treat your slave graciously and kindly and even receive him as a brother. Paul, are you going to put yourself out with one of your supporting churches? Paul is willing to speak up. Paul loves Philemon. Paul loves Onesimus. And love compels Paul to speak up, even when it's risky, even when it's dangerous, even when it's costly, even when it's not popular. Love speaks up. We see also, not simply does love speak up, but here, as we come to verse 18, I want to look at it again with you. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I find perhaps the most intriguing statement of the Apostle Paul in his whole book to be right there in verse 18. If he wronged you. If. Like, isn't that the whole point of the whole letter? Like, we're not on an if. Not on a maybe. We're on a because. He has wronged you. We know he has wronged you. That's why you're at odds. And I'm interjecting myself in the middle of this situation that is so sticky and so messy because he has wronged you. And I'm going to speak to you in ways that are careful. Love speaks up. Love speaks carefully. And Paul is being careful here in a phrase or two. Paul preserves the dignity of both the offended and the offender. He speaks in terms that allow for the greatest grace on both the violator and the violated. If he wronged you. What does that mean? Every commentator wants to speculate what that means. I mean, he stole from him. He took money. He paid for a trip to Rome. He's a thief. He's a runaway slave. And what Paul does here is he speaks in terms that are oh so careful. I fear that most of the sin and discord that happens in Christian relationships is because perhaps we might speak too quickly or not carefully enough when we speak. But Christian love measures its words and weighs them before it speaks. And you see, Paul here preserve the dignity of Onesimus, the violator, the human offender. Philemon, I'll let you fill in the blanks of what he's done wrong. I don't need to rub Onesimus's face in it. He's repentant and he wants to get things right. I don't need to write another six verses in here and go, and then he did this, and then he said this, and on his way over here, here's what he did with your money, and here's how it went. I don't need to smear his face in it and say, look at that, Onesimus. Shouldn't you be extra sorry? He's repented. He's seeking restoration. Let's leave it at that, brother. If he's wronged you, the simplicity of the statement shows Paul's care to love his brothers, even the one who had violated. I'm reminded of the brother at Corinth who had been under the thumb of the church at Corinth because of his sin. Do you remember this as we studied through 2 Corinthians? We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and then we get there. You find this guy that Paul's like, hey, I heard that you guys punished this guy in the church and that you're still punishing him. It's about time to just kind of let off of that a little bit. Ease up on the pressure on him because he might eventually be overwhelmed. He might eventually doubt that you actually love him. It may be too much for him to bear. Was he wrong? Yeah, he'd been wrong. Was he repentant? Yeah, he was. And so let's pull the thumb off. Let's take it back. Those who dwell in Christian love have pity on the offender as well as the offended. They recognize that Christ has come to rescue sinner and sinned against. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe it's a family member, a spouse, it's a coworker, somebody that has wronged you, and you see them as the animal that they acted like. The pinnacle of Christian love, the peak that we climb for all our lives, is to get to the point where we can have pity on those who wrong us. It's Jesus on the cross being crucified, weeping and crying out in agony, and uttering one of his phrases, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." How careful. I stood with one of the widows of our church last night and listened as she recounted how last month she was targeted by scammers. It's a strange time we live in. They targeted her and took advantage of her and took her money. It was everything in me to think of those wicked evildoers who would take advantage of a widow and to think in terms of their humanity. I don't know how you do when you hear of wrongs done. I don't know if your blood boils the same as mine does. But as I heard it, I was angry because this is unrighteous. And it took a serious work of the Spirit of God in my heart, even as I stood there and talked to her and mourned. It took a serious work of the Spirit to remind me that those who came and did this, they too needed the work of Christ in their lives. I needed my heart to be invaded by the love of Christ. I needed the Spirit to work pity in my heart in the place of hatred. And here, Paul is careful to speak in terms that will preserve the dignity of Onesimus. Paul simultaneously speaks carefully in love to preserve the dignity of Philemon, the violated. He seeks to preserve the humanity of the offended. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, there can be no true or right mercy without justice. In this moment, the Apostle Paul is not simply saying, "Suck it up, buttercup." You know, he repented. It's under the blood. Let's move on, brother. What he did was wrong. To love both parties, and this is that delicate line the Apostle Paul is trying to walk in this love letter. He wants to preserve the dignity of his brother Onesimus. And he wants to preserve the dignity of his brother Philemon. And to do so, he has to be very careful with the way he approaches this. It's going to take the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God alone to walk him down this. And as we look today, we do well to take notice and follow the lead the apostle gives. And so he speaks truthfully. And Paul was careful to be honest about the wrong that was done. He would not tell Philemon to simply get over it. You can't love someone who's been wronged by telling them just gloss over the wrong. And as I stood there in her lawn yesterday evening, we grieved that there are sinners who sin. That we live in a broken and fallen world so corrupted that there are those who don't care about widows. Who don't see those in need, those in danger and try to protect them, but instead see one they can take advantage of. And we reminded ourselves that it is fact of Scripture that God, our God, is a defender of the widow. We took heart in the fact that God will take care of this, our sister. At the same time, we also said it's a fact that these people need Jesus Christ, as evidenced by what they did. This is the careful and thoughtful work that we need done in our hearts. And so we see the Apostle Paul. He's willing to speak up. He's going to speak carefully. And we finish here, verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Love that's seeking to bring peace will be willing to sacrifice in hope. Paul will offer himself, his wealth, his property to repay what Philemon has lost. Greek scholars see this text here, and where you and I may see a phrase, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I'll repay it. They say this is the establishment of a bill of guarantee, a promissory note. Sign in his name. He's typed all of his digits for his debit card in the online portal of Philemon. And he's saying, as soon as you're ready, you just take out of my account everything you want. Everything that's just and right in this situation, take it. Paul puts his financial stability on the line for peace. Love has compelled him to see these two brothers brought into peace so much that Paul has no price tag limits on how much he will invest in this. Whatever. Whatever you think is appropriate for the offense. Is there a compounded interest? Add that on too. Put it on my account. I'll pay it. I'll make sure I pay it. I do think it's interesting because if you think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, how was Paul's ministry funded? Churches like Colossae sending love gifts to Paul. Paul's missionary letter that month, dear church at Colossae. So there was this debt I've got to pay now. This guy Philemon, I've got to mail him some money. So if y'all pray with me that we get that money to come in. What a strange thing, but I don't think Paul is being insincere. Paul the Apostle, speaking in love, is walking in love. He's walking in the Spirit. This is no fleshly maneuver. This isn't checkmate, ooh, I got you, Philemon. You can't really charge me anything because I'm Paul. When Paul says, I, Paul, right here, he's saying, I am willing to invest all that I have to find peace. And church, notice a key point here. Paul's desire for reconciliation reveals a key reality in Paul's life. People and relationships matter more than stuff. It's not even a question in his mind. Like there is no dollar amount that is too much for Paul that is worth more than reconciliation in the brotherhood. That's radical. That's a different view of money and wealth than what we find today. I picture Paul's reasoning maybe going something like this. Perhaps God has given me this money. Maybe he looks at a bag of coins he has. Maybe God's given me this money just so that I can use it to accomplish peace between these two brothers. A heart of faith, a heart of love, a heart that hopes in reconciliation. We serve a giving God, and we should be a people who extravagantly and generously and intercedingly and cheerfully invest everything that we can to see God's purposes accomplished on earth as they are in heaven. This is the way of love. And as Paul offers a promise of repayment, he gives a caveat. Notice in verse 19, "Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Whatever he owes, put it on my account. Now, when we get to talking about owing, it reminds me of something. Kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Other translators have said, "Not to mention, you owe me your own life." Again, brothers and sisters, don't read the fleshly response that I might have. See a brother walking in the Spirit, walking in love, and understand that the statement, "Albeit I don't bring up what you owe me," is probably as authentic of a loving statement as you could find anywhere in the New Testament. I don't think Paul here, speaking of love and paying back and offering, plays "ooh, gotcha" on the back end. He doesn't do the "I'll pay you whatever's owed, but when it comes to payment, don't forget who you owe." You and I may do that. May God save us from that type of sinful heart action. In love, the Apostle Paul had led Philemon to the faith. This was not a bargaining chip in the future. He's not leveraging for the advantage in the future. Out of love, he had shared the gospel and brought Philemon to understand who Christ was and how Christ works. And he had gently loved this brother, and this brother had loved him back. It'd be foolish to trivialize the authenticity of Paul's love. What Paul's saying here is, "I'll owe you." And yeah, no, of course, you could see it as "you owe me," but that's not what I'm bringing up right here. The fact of the matter is, I want to see you reconciled, and so I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that we're reconciled. Paul sacrifices not just his own finances and resources. Paul ultimately sacrifices every ounce of control in the situation. He hasn't leveraged his apostolic authority. He's not going to pull from the old "you owe me" in the past. Paul will say, "Here's what's right. Here's what's good. Here's what's loving. And I pray that you'll walk in love, brother. And I'm not going to do anything to emotionally manipulate you to make a decision. I want the Spirit of God to work in you that we might rejoice that he's done this work, not me mightily swindling you into doing the right thing. I want to let go of the control that we might want to move the situation to its particular end. I'm going to let go of that and go, Spirit of God, work in my brother Philemon that he might answer the right way. I'm not going to strong arm him as the apostle. I'm not going to pull up the old debts that he owes me." Paul sacrifices everything. And he trusts that the Spirit of God will be mighty to accomplish in Philemon what the Spirit of God is mighty to accomplish. I'm reminded of Paul's letter to Corinth that love is patient. The Apostle Paul, in his love for Philemon, is willing to step back now, let go of control, and go, "I've tried to be really clear what loving looks like, brother. But it's in your court now. I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God moves you in the right direction. But it's in your court." And Paul is willing to wait and give Philemon the chance to make the right decision. Paul didn't have to micromanage Philemon's decision. He didn't have to strong-arm Philemon. He didn't have to manipulate Philemon. He didn't have to call in a favor from the past because Philemon owed him anything. He simply made his appeal in the Lord, stepped out of the way. Paul would step back and allow Philemon to walk in the Spirit of God, compelled by the love of God to respond in love to the one who'd wronged him. Paul would patiently wait to see Philemon make the right choice in the Lord. What depths of Christian maturity we can learn here, church. This is a phrase not of manipulation, but of surrender. The Apostle Paul, even in this point, teaches us something else. I'm glad that we have boys and girls in this room with us, and we haven't been doing children's church. So for just a second, if you're a little one, boys and girls, look at me for a moment. I think here we can learn something briefly together. Boys and girls, as we come to this point the Apostle Paul makes here in the text this morning, maybe you haven't been able to hear what's been going on. But I want to tell you a little bit about my own childhood. I was a kid, a little boy, and I want you to learn something from it. When I was a little boy, there were several times where something like this would happen. I remember you get a bag of candy. Maybe you've had that before. You get a bag of candy. Oh, it's delicious. And it's all yours. You get to enjoy the candy. But then you realize, with great candy comes great power. My candy is now a weapon, my secret weapon. I can gain all the friends I want. They will come flocking to me. They will come to me and say, "Nate, can I have some candy?" And I will say, "Why, yes, dear friend." And as I give out my candy, you know what happens? I become the most popular person. They love me, and I'm showing them how much I love them. And I give them my candy. But I found this out as a kid. Maybe you've found this happen sometimes. Maybe you share something. Maybe you give some of the candy that you've got. You give it to somebody. Maybe this has happened to you. They run away and play with their other friends. They don't stick around and play with you. I just loved you. Why aren't you loving me back? I know a lot of times we're tempted to sin when that happens. I'm tempted to get angry. Maybe I'd say something really mean. "Well, I never liked you anyway." I'm tempted to be nasty. Maybe later on they need something. I'm like, "Well, you never ever played with me after the last time I gave it to you." And I hold it against them. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe that's happened to you. I know that some of the moms and dads in this room have done that. I know that I've done that. I've given people grown-up things, given them money or time, and they don't repay me the right way. And it's really frustrating. It's actually really irritating because I gave to you. Why aren't you giving back? When we come to the Bible, this is what we learn. Look at me real quick, boys and girls. The phrase you need to understand is this one. It's Christian love. Christ-like love. The way we need to love is how Christ loved. Christ loved by giving and not expecting anything in return. He willingly laid down his life. He gave his life so that boys and girls, dads and moms, all of us gathered here might have a chance to know God the Father. When Jesus died on the cross, he loved and he didn't have strings attached. He wasn't playing, "Ooh, gotcha." He wasn't trying to get people to give. He loved selflessly, sacrificially. In our lives, this is what we strive for. This is what I'm telling your dads and moms in here. We should strive to love other people that way. The Apostle Paul did it here. He was careful not to force Philemon to love him back. He waited to see if the Spirit of God would work in Philemon's heart. And maybe that's what you need to start learning how to do. Maybe it is you still love people. Maybe it is you dig in the bag of candy and you give some out. And you don't do it simply so that they'll do something back for you. You do it with Christian love, Christ-like love that goes, "Even if I don't get anything back, I hope you enjoy this. I hope you like this." And maybe your heart doesn't want to do that, because I know sometimes my heart doesn't want to either. And the fact of the matter is, that's why we need God to change our hearts and the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. And so maybe you ask God to help change your heart. I'm going to conclude here, church, to say a few more things in closing. We come to this letter of forgiveness, of what do we do to love well. C.S. Lewis said, "We all love the notion of forgiveness until it's our turn to offer it." And in the flesh, it would be impossible for the shamed master to humble himself and receive the thieving runaway. But having been loved and forgiven, having the work of the Spirit of God in him, Philemon would be able to see Onesimus with new eyes. No longer is Onesimus a piece of unprofitable property, but now in new light, he is a new creation, a brother in Christ Jesus. The transformations that have happened in Paul's vision of people should be happening by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God in Philemon. So Paul steps out of the way and gives room for the Spirit of God to work. We finish with these verses, verse 22. But with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul says, make a guest room for me. I'd like to come visit. There's a big request that he's just made. And he finishes with, we're still brothers. I still love you. Love doesn't issue ultimatums. Love doesn't burn the bridge. Love doesn't come with a my way or the highway. Paul trusted the work of the Spirit so greatly in Philemon's life that after he makes this tall request on Philemon, he looks and goes, and I look to be in with you again, brother. I long to gather again that we might serve Christ together, old friend. This letter does not put our friendship in jeopardy because I know you'll walk in Christian love. You will receive our brother as just that, a brother. He then goes on to say verses 23-25. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All of our friends love and greet you, Philemon. They all know what's happened. They're all aware of what's gone on there with Onesimus. And so we're writing to you in love and in grace, brother. This is no quiet matter done in the corner. Paul has an entire crew of saints that are hoping for the grace of God to work mightily in this broken, severed relationship. Paul has stepped in and he's brought other saints along with him to stand in the gap to see that this reconciliation might happen. He's convinced it's necessary, and here this group of saints is along with him, sending greetings, sending encouragement, even in this letter. I think it's interesting that Paul starts the letter, verse 1 and verse 2. He starts the letter by mentioning all those with Philemon who probably knew of Onesimus's old nature and his desertion. Apphia, Archippus, the church in Philemon's house, they know of this defector, this deserter. But Paul ends his letter here with another list. A list of faithful brothers who no doubt knew of Onesimus' new nature, his conversion. Paul's writing a letter appealing to those who used to know somebody, with a group of people who know him now. This is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Onesimus' changed life would follow him. By God's grace, he wasn't now what he used to be, and those who knew him before could rejoice, or should rejoice, that God had transformed him from a robber and a thief to a son of God and a lover of the saints. And this should be the testimony of every Christian in this room. As we gather together today, we celebrate the fact that in Christ we have been changed. We are no longer enslaved by sin. Now we have freedom in Christ. No longer are we prisoners captive to evil thoughts and evil works, but in Christ we are forgiven and given power to obey Christ in love. No longer are we unprofitable. Now, by God's grace and God's help, we are servants of the Most High God, called to love and serve his wonderful purposes. And so he may strengthen us to do that, church. Let's pray. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we see here a brother who loves another brother, and I pray that you would work in your people this heart of love, By this shall all men know that we are your disciples, that we have love one for another. And so compel us in love to speak out, to speak carefully, to sacrifice what we need to see reconciliation and peace made. May we be ones who fight for righteousness and truth in love. May we be careful. May we seek your will, not our own. Father, bless now as we go our separate ways on this, the Lord's day. May we be a people equipped by your Spirit to obey you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just as we're going to head out here, we'll be dismissed by pod like we've been every week. We're going to, again, since the weather's beautiful out,